Good evening, everyone. Why don't we stand for our first song? Just as everyone's coming in, turn to number 345. We're going to start tonight with Blessed Assurance, and then we'll be taking requests, so do be thinking about what you'd like to sing. We'll start with 345. We'll sing all three verses of Blessed Assurance.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Thank you. You may be seated. Which songs would you like to sing tonight? 245? All right. Let's sing the first and last verse, What If It Were Today, number 245.
Jesus is coming to earth again, what if it were today? Coming in power and love to reign, what if it were today? Coming to claim His chosen bride, all the redeemed and purified, over this whole earth scattered wide. What if it were today? Glory, glory, joy to my heart will bring. Glory, when we shall crown Him King. Glory, glory, haste to prepare the way. Glory, glory, Jesus will come someday. Faithful and true would He find us here if He should come today. Watching in gladness and not in fear, if He should come today. Signs of His coming multiply, morning light breaks in the eastern sky. Watch, for the time is drawing nigh. What if it were today? Glory,
Okay, let's sing the first, second, and last. So 1, 2, and 5 of 199. Let's sing the first and last verse. On Jordan's Stormy Banks, 552. All right. Soon and very soon. Let's do the first and last verse again. 551. Oh, they're the same. Why don't we do first and third then?
So
210. Jesus paid it all. We'll do the first and last verse again of this one. 210. Last song. We'll sing number 404. We'll sing the marked verses, number 1, 3, and 4. Let's stand as we sing together, The Solid Rock.
On Christ the solid rock.
Well, I can't tell you what a joy it is to my heart each Sunday night to come here and see you all here and hear the songs that you pick and listen to you sing them. And it's just a joy, really is, to be just a part of this church. I mean, I still can't believe we're here. So, anyway, just appreciate you. Appreciate your faithfulness. And sorry, I didn't mean to get all weepy. I'm such a wimp sometimes, but anyway. Love you guys. Appreciate you. Sounds like the theme tonight was kind of an anticipation for seeing the Lord. You guys excited about that? You ready for that? Amen. Well, what else is on your hearts? Anything tonight? A praise or a prayer request? Bill? What else? Anybody? All right. Thanks. Thank you, Nancy. Appreciate that. All right, anybody? Don't want to deny you an opportunity if you have some.
My grandmother.
Your grandmother?
Yes, she's on her deathbed right now. She's got lung cancer.
Okay.
They only give her a short period of time to do this.
What's her name?
Mabel Ritchie.
Mabel Ritchie? Bet. What else? Anybody? Hudson? Amen. Thank you. Good. Appreciate that, Ella. Thank you. All right. Anything else? You're going to give me the full allotment of time tonight. I appreciate that. I really do. Well, let's pray together. Father, we are overwhelmed at just your goodness and grace. You just treat us way better than we ever could have imagined. And so we just thank you, and we thank you for the life that we have in Christ, and the life we have together in fellowship with each other because we're in Christ. And thank you for the way you minister to us, not only directly yourself through your Spirit, but through your people. And we know that's you. That's the power of your grace at work in us and through us. And so we do praise you for that tonight. Thank you for just the help, the generosity of the men who showed up Saturday to help Bill just clean up the mess from the fire. And just what a blessing it was to see that effort. And we just thank you for that. Thank you for healing Hudson's mom. And just pray you'll continue to do that and comfort her. And for Mabel, Father, we pray for her healing, for comfort for her and for their family. And we know that she's in your hands. And so we pray that you would be gracious and have mercy. And if she does not know you, that you would draw her to yourself. And but we just pray for your ministry to her, and wisdom to those who are caring for her. Thank you for your goodness there and your faithfulness there. And thank you for the attentiveness and just this body of believers, their love for your word, and eagerness to hear and listen. The appreciation for sermons, for expository sermons, for long sermons. Just thank you for giving us even an appetite for that, hearts for that, a willingness to endure that. That's your work too. We thank you for that. And we would just pray again tonight as we start another series, this new series on the church, that you would guide us, that you would teach us, that you would give us all a greater love for the church, a greater burden for the church to rise up and make her great, to spend and be spent for the sake of the church. We do have a unique and really a special fellowship here, and we thank you for that. But we do pray that you would increase our love for your body and just our commitment level, and that we would all grow in our ministry, and that this body even would continue to be built up and grow to maturity, to full measure of the stature even of Christ, and that we would manifest his presence, his glory, and be fruitful in our ministry. And we just pray for your continued work and your grace there. But thank you for each body part that's a part of this body, and for how you've brought us together and fitted us together. And we pray that we would continue to just function as the body that you want us to be. And so use this series to teach us toward that end, and in all of it, that Christ may be glorified. He's the head. We just want to follow him. And thank you that his life, he's the power that energizes and directs all of us. And so we look to you. But bless our time tonight as we open your word together, and just encourage our hearts. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, I do want to, as I said, begin a new series tonight on the doctrine of the church. Ecclesiology is the trade name for that. Ecclesia, the word for church, logos, word or study, so study of, word about the church. And I just kind of want to introduce things tonight by considering the glory of the church, the glory of the church. Just to give you a running start, a little background here. It's quite fashionable these days to bash the church. I don't know how aware you are of the trends and the movements and the stuff that's out there, but spirituality is in, organized religion is not. It is hip and chic to write books about everything that is wrong with the church and how the church has messed everybody up and hurt so many people, and how the church has, how we need to just start over and reinvent the church. And you see all these books, and increasingly we hear glowing talk of really a churchless Christianity. That seems to be the trend. More and more professing Christians expressing their disenchantment with the local church and their bold step away from the church into what they would say is a fuller, more satisfying Christian life. I've stopped going to church and I've never been a happier, healthier Christian. People want Jesus, but not the church. We want God, not an institution. And you can go to any Christian bookstore, you can pick up on this vibe, all the popular titles like Life After Church or Dear Church, Quitting Church. So you don't want to go to church anymore. They like Jesus, but not the church. On and on it goes. It's kind of depressing for a guy like me who loves the church and can't imagine any other life but a life where the local church is at the very center. And the church leavers all kind of have various reasons. Some have missiological reasons. In other words, many believers feel like the church just doesn't work anymore. They're sick and tired of the church's failures, the church's impotency. They recognize that most churches are not growing. The church has lost sight of her mission. The church has turned a blind eye to the community. It's making no impact in the world. Church has failed. Time to try something else. For others, it's personal reasons. The church is full of hypocrites, anti-women, anti-gay, judgmental, close-minded acolytes for the Republican Party. Christianity, as one popular book puts it, has an image problem. And until we fix our image, more and more people will stay away from church. And churches, people will leave just out of sheer embarrassment. Or many people just feel wounded, and let down. The church hurt me. One time too many. Or they find the church legalistic, oppressive. Leaders are controlling. People are phony. The ministry is pre-programmed to death. And the church is just another club, protecting its own and laying down a bunch of rules that only instill a sense of self-loathing and a fruitless desire to be good enough for God. Many people feel like the Sunday services are a drag. Sermons are fluffy and uninspiring. And the music is pre-packaged. And the whole thing is just a big, repetitive, soul-shriveling show. Who needs it? Well, yeah, who needs that? Or for others, there are historical reasons. Many disgruntled Christians are leaving the church because church as we know it is an unbiblical historical accident at best and a capitulation to paganism at worst. All the things that we associate with church, sermons, buildings, pastors, orders of service, liturgy, offerings, choirs, and anything else really that requires structure or organization, all of those are the result of the church falling from its pristine state in the first century into the syncretistic, over-institutionalized religion that now passes for Christianity. In other words, look how far we've drifted away from New Testament biblical Christianity. We need to scrap the whole thing and start over. And for others, there are theological reasons. Most professing Christians would affirm that church is an important New Testament concept and that Jesus loves the church and shed his blood for the church and all of that. But for many, church is just plural for Christian. All you need for church is plural Christians, two or three people who worship Christ and want to be together in the same place. And so to be part of the church means nothing more than that we love Jesus and love other people and want to get together and hang out. We don't go to church, we are the church. And so the organizational, the institutional, hierarchical, programmatic, weekly services view of church, it is said, is completely foreign to the Bible. Jesus came to put an end to religion, not start another one. So the more we can move away from all the man-made parts, doctrines, rituals, structures, the closer we will be to biblical Christianity. Well, those are some of the arguments and some of the attitudes for many of the people who are leaving the traditional church to find God and do church some other way. And honestly, much of the frustration is understandable, right? Much of the bashing is merited. The church as a whole is weak. In many cases, there is no resemblance whatsoever to the simplicity of the New Testament. But I want you to listen to me, okay? With all of her flaws and all of her imperfections, the church is still the most precious, the most important, the most glorious thing on earth. And being part of a local church, learning to love it and live for it and labor for it is good for you. It is good for your soul. It is biblically responsible. It is well-pleasing to God. And as bad as it is, the church is still God's program on planet Earth. Jesus said, "I will build my church," and that is what he is doing. And that is all he is doing. There is nothing else. And so we are either with that program or we're not with the program. So I want to be a cheerleader for the church. I want to be a champion for the local church. I want to do everything in my power to cultivate in each of you a love for the church, and not just for the universal church, but for the local church, this local church. The local church is where it's at. And I want you to be fully on board, not because the church is perfect, it isn't, not because of how well the church does, but because of what the church is. And that's what I want to touch on tonight. We should love the church and live for the church and labor for the church because of what it is. So what is it? What is the church? That's where we need to start, because everything sort of builds on that. And we can start with the meaning of the word church. First of all, I mean, the English term church, along with the Scottish word kirk and the German kirch, is derived from the Greek kuriakon. Kurios, belonging to the Lord. So what is the church? The church is the Lord's thing. The Lord's things, the Lord's people. The Greek word ekklesia, from ek meaning out and kaleo, to call out, to be called out. The church is the assembly of the called out ones. Are you going to be out of that? We've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. We've been called out of this world into fellowship with his Son. And so we are the called. And called is synonymous in the New Testament with salvation. We're the ones God has called out of this world into salvation in Christ. And so we need to love the church, and as true believers, we would never leave the church because of what it is. It is the Lord's people, the called out ones. That's basic, okay? But beyond just the meaning of the word, the New Testament uses a number of metaphors that I think are important for us to understand. The nature of the church is far too broad to be exhausted just in the meaning of the word ecclesia or church. And so the New Testament authors employ a number of descriptive expressions to help us. And each one is very important. Each one amplifies the beauty and glory of the church in a unique way, like looking at a diamond. You keep turning it around and you see a different facet of its beauty. So it is with these analogies or metaphors for the church. And I just want to review a few of them tonight, just so you understand what the church is. First of all, the church is a flock, right? The church is a flock. If you want, can follow me on these. I'm just going to look at these passages, four or five of these as we go through this list. But John 10 would be a key text for that, the church being a flock. Let me just read it for you. John chapter 10, truly, truly, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber, but he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech, Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand. He's not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me. And I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Great passage, isn't it? What are the features of this flock? Well, a number of things. Jesus is our shepherd. That's the main thing. He laid down his life for us. We are his sheep. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We're his. We know him. He knows us. He calls us by name. We respond to his voice. We follow him. We have abundant life because of him. What else? Well, the flock is diverse. Verse 16, "I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd." What is that about? Well, that's the diversity of the church. It includes Jews. It includes Gentiles. To this fold he was talking to, Jews. "But I have other sheep." And so the Gentile believers like us are added to this deal. And we all become one flock with one shepherd. So the church is a flock. I mean, think about that. What is that picture for you? That picture is for me intimacy, right? And it also pictures our weakness, our need, our constant dependence upon the Lord's care and provision and leading and protection and feeding. And that's what he's doing constantly, taking care of us. It pictures our unity. We're one flock with one shepherd. It's a great picture. So the question is, are you in the flock? Are you a sheep? Are you a goat? Do you know the Lord? Does he know you? Have you come in by some other way, or have you come through the door? And if you're his sheep, why would you ever want to wander out away from under the watchful eye of the Good Shepherd? You want to be a part of the fold, not away from it. So that would be the first thing, and I think that's a key thing to understand, that we're sheep, we're a flock, and the Lord is our shepherd. We need him, and we need to stick together under his care. Secondly, the church is a household. Turn to 1 Timothy 3. And you've seen these all before, but it's just a good reminder for us. 1 Timothy 3, verse 14. Paul tells the purpose for writing this letter to Timothy. I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. What a great statement on the nature of the church. Household of God. The church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth, the household of God. Now, that's what the church is, the household of God. When you think of a household, what do you think of? You don't think of the house, you think of the family, right? We're the family of God. We're the people of God. 1 Peter 2 elaborates on that, right? You were a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. God chose us and made us a people for himself, for his own possession, that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And Peter says, for you once were not a people, now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. That's what the church is, the people of God. That's amazing to me to think about. We are the people of God, the household of God, which implies what? Ownership? He owns us. He made us. He chose us. It implies solidarity, unity. It's one people, a chosen race, a holy nation. And so we're the people of God, constituted as a household, the very household or family of God. What a tremendous way to view ourselves in relationship to each other. As a family, how are we to relate to each other? You ever think about that? How should this family identity govern the way we function? Well, 1 Timothy 5, verse 1, Paul kind of sums it up. Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity. That covers everybody in your church. Everybody in this church is an older man than you, or an older woman than you, or a younger man than you, or a younger woman than you. So how do you treat each other? Older men, you treat as fathers. Younger men, you treat as brothers. Older women, you treat as mothers. Younger women, you treat as sisters. Are you doing that? We're family. We're the family of God. What a thing to be a part of. And by the way, how do you become a part of it? How do you get into this family, this household? Well, John chapter 1 verse 12 says, as many as received Him, received Christ, to them He gave the right to become the children of God. So you become a part of this family when you receive Christ. Romans 8:15 says, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. So you get in by adoption. You receive Christ, you receive God's Son, and God adopts you as His Son. So that's how you become a part of this household. We are the household of God, the people of God, the family of God. And so listen, if you're inclined to leave the church because it's not perfect, it's frustrating, it's disappointing, you have to ask yourself, do you leave your household? Do you leave your family because it's not perfect? No, you love unconditionally and permanently, and you persevere through good times and bad because you're family. Someone said, you've probably heard me say it and quote this, to live above with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with the ones we know, well, that's a different story. And that is true, isn't it? But we do it because we're the household of God. Third, the church is a body. And we could just go to the book of Ephesians for the rest of these. The church is a body. This is Paul's favorite metaphor for the church. Christ is the head, and the church is His body. Ephesians 1. 22 and following. God put all things in subjection under His feet, Christ's feet, and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. The church is His body. He is the head. He is the life, He is the source, He is the brains of the operation, He's the leader. We're the body. But He fills all of it. It's His life that fills His body, fills us. So that's the church. We are the body of Christ. We are the physical expression, representation, manifestation of Christ on the earth. He's not here. We're here. We are His body, and He fills all in all. Now, what are some of the implications of that? Well, if you keep going through Ephesians, you know, you see this constant reference to the body. Verse 4 of chapter 4, there is one body. Okay. Unity, right? There's one. It's one body. We all are a part of that one body. One body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is over all and through all and in all. So the unity of the body. Chapter 4, verse 12 says that gifted men are given to the church for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. And so there's this constant growing and building up to maturity in the body, just like the human body as it grows to adulthood. That's the picture here. There's the need to be built up so that we all reach maturity. Maturity is the goal. Verse 16, from whom, speaking of Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So again, this body is growing, it's maturing, and that depends on each individual part doing their part as Christ fills all in all. So each person in the body is a body part and has a part to play. So there's a picture there of ministry, mutual ministry, all of us ministering to each other and together to accomplish what Christ has given us to do. And then in chapter 5, you know, just the body analogy again, verse 28, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. So you see there the love of Christ for us. He is committed to us. He's devoted to us. He nourishes and cherishes us. He loves us. We're members of his body, so he takes care of us just like you take care of your own body. You know, I mean, why would you not want to be a part of that? How can you have Christ and not the body of Christ? It's impossible, right? Decapitation is when you remove the head from the body. Decorpulation is when you remove the body from the head. And that's what a lot of these people are trying to do today, who want Jesus but not church. You can't have that. And you know, while there's one body, meaning one universal church, you can't belong to a universal church. You can't connect to a universal church. I mean, you have to connect to a local body to be a part of the body. And so all of this instruction, while it applies to the universal church, it also applies to a local body like this. We all are a body part, and we all have to do our part as we function together under the headship of Christ. But we're a body. Can't sever the head and the body. Then fourthly, the church is a building. We can pick this up in chapter 2 there. Verse 19, so then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Another analogy for the church, a building. And what does this tell us about the construction of this building, the materials that are used in the construction of this building? Well, Jesus and the apostles and prophets of the New Testament form the foundation of it. And then all the other saints that have been saved through the centuries make up the rest of it. We are the building. And who lives in this building? Well, God, the Spirit of God. This is a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And so corporately, we are this building in which the Spirit of God dwells. We're a temple of the Holy Spirit. But think about that for just a second. What does this say about what God is doing in our lives individually and corporately? We are being, did you notice the phrase in verse 21? We are being fitted together. We are being fitted together. God is a mason. He is laying bricks or stones, 1 Peter, right? Living stones. That's what we are, which means what? Which means God is cutting and chiseling on us so that we fit together properly and perfectly. The strength of the building is in the being built together, fitted by the master craftsman who shapes us. And that's a process. God is building a temple, an elaborate temple to dwell in, and we're it. And he wants it to be a holy temple worthy of his habitation. And so we need to, individually as stones, as bricks, we need to yield to his work as he shapes us and chisels us and hammers us to fit us together according to his perfect design. So what does that mean practically for you? Well, it means this, you know, if church is painful, maybe it's because God is hitting you with a hammer. Yeah, that hurts. Maybe it's not supposed to be comfortable all the time. Maybe it's not supposed to be so easy to fit in. Maybe it's not supposed to always be the most pleasant experience. Maybe. You know, let the builder do his work and learn to live with the mess of being constantly under construction. The church is a building, all right? Not this building. You. And then, number five, the church is a bride. The church is a bride. Ephesians 5, 25 and following. I mean, what's the highest possible standard for how husbands should love their wives? Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. That's the highest standard, see? That's the highest standard. That's the greatest love. As Christ loves the church. And how much does he love the church? He gave himself up for her. What does that mean? He died on the cross for her. Why did he do that? That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Why did he do that? That he might present himself to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So what is the glory of the church? What is the glory of the church? The glory of the church is Christ. The glory of the church is that she is the body of Christ and the bride of Christ. Listen, love the church because Christ loves the church. If for no other reason. Love the church because of what it is, not how well it does. And I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but hey, don't love the church because it performs, because it meets all your expectations, because this church works for you. You like the music. Love the church because the church is the people of God. It's the elect, the chosen, the blessed people of God, the called out ones to be his own possession. Love the church because it is the household and family of God. Where else are you going to find that? Love the church because it is the flock that Jesus purchased with his own blood and laid down his life for and shepherds constantly with his tender care. Love the church because it is the building of God's dwelling, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Love the church because it is the body of Christ. It is the bride of Christ. You can't have Jesus without the church. It's his body. It's his wife. So if you think church is lame, you know, you just need to get your theology right. Church is not about meeting your needs. Church is about being the people of God whose very existence brings glory to Christ, manifests the power of the gospel, you know? It expresses the triumph of the cross. So don't leave it. Love it. Love it. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is His new creation by water and the Word. From heaven He came and sought her to be His holy bride. With His own blood He bought her, and for her life He died. So if you belong to Christ and you love Christ, then love the church like Christ loves the church. He is the glory of the church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again tonight for the time. So precious to be together, to study your word, just to be reminded of the glory of the church, your love for the church. Continue, Father, to give us a love for the church. And every time we maybe get discouraged in our ministry together, to just be reminded that you laid down your life for the church. You bought the church with your own blood. Do we love the church that much? Give us a greater love for these people who are the church, who are your people, our family, our household, to treat each other like fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters, and to work together for the unity and the maturity and the fruitful ministry of the body. Thank you, Jesus, for your promise that you will build the church. And not even death, not even the threat of death will keep it from succeeding. So we thank you for that, and we pray you would just give us joy to be a part of such a good church. It's not perfect, we know that, but thank you for all that you're doing in our lives. May we continue to yield to your chiseling and hammering as you fit us together. May we be teachable and responsive to what your Spirit is doing, that you may dwell in us and be displayed as the glorious God that you are by the way we function and fit together. Dismiss us tonight, Father, with your blessing, your peace. Let us go in the assurance that Jesus is our shepherd. May we hear him and follow him as we go tonight and through this week, we pray. In his name, amen. God bless you.